Good morning, everyone. Certainly a pleasure to be here and blessing to be with God's people and to have the chance to share God's word with us today. As was mentioned, the lesson will be about the Lord's Supper, but we really are picking up on a continuation of the topic from last week about yield not to temptation. And we're going to look at the Lord's Supper from a point of view of strengthening us that way. Remember from 1 Peter, the first chapter, that the standard of our conduct was set when he said in verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. Now, I'm not going to re-give the whole lesson from last week. Don't worry about that. But I want to refresh our minds that's our starting point. That we need to live a life that gets rid of sin in our life. That we live a life that God has given us to live. And that's totally contrary to a life of sin. And yet we know that this is a difficult battle, and we talked about that last week. It's a difficult battle for a number of reasons. One, because Satan is always there, and he's always trying to get us. He's trying to, you know, win our hearts to him and have us be involved in sin. It's also a difficult battle because it's a spiritual battle. It's so much easier when we can see the enemy. We can't see the enemy. And that's another thing that makes it such a difficult battle. And we remember the proverb that says, he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. And that it just points out to us how difficult it is to rule our spirit so that we can overcome sin in our life. We have a very big help from our Father, because he promises us this help in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13, where he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That's a promise. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But with every temptation, he'll provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So with every temptation, God promises that he will give us a way out. But the thing is, we have to choose to take it. It's there every time, that way out. In fact, in most cases, multiple ways out. That the opportunity is there. But do we choose to take it? You know, I didn't think of this last week, but as I was preparing for today, I remembered a story, and some of you may have heard this, so you're already going to know the punchline, but there was this flood, and it was a really bad flood, and the water was coming up, and this man went up to the roof of his house because he had waited too long, and he couldn't get away, and he's praying to God, and he has great faith God's going to save him, and somebody comes by in a rowboat and says, come on, get on the boat. I'll take you. Get you to safety. And he says, no, God will provide. God will take care of me. Rowboat went on its way. And a little while later, another rowboat comes by with somebody else and makes the same offer. And he says, nope, I'm fine. God will provide. And of course, the waters keep coming up. They're getting pretty close now to the roof. And helicopter comes by, throws a ladder down. Makes the same offer. You know, come on, climb up here. He says, no, I have faith in God. God will provide for me. So the helicopter goes off, and not too much later, the water comes up. He drowns, and, you know, moments later, he's there before God, and he's, God, you said you would provide a way. What happened? God said, I sent two boats and a helicopter, and you didn't take advantage of it. Do we do that? Do we not accept, do we not look for, do we not identify the help that is from God? Because it's all around us. And we need to take advantage of that help. You know, we talked last week about how can we rule our spirit so that we can overcome sin in our life. And there are so many ways. You know, we need to study His Word. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time with brethren. We need to be involved in godly activities. We need to develop good habits. We all face trial. We need to face them with courage. We need to develop a thankful heart. We need to develop on good things, on beautiful things, on godly things. And the one we're going to talk about today is the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper is something that we do every week that really does give us the opportunity to strengthen ourselves. It is a way of escape if we partake of the Lord's Supper in the way God has intended for us to partake of it, and the reason that God gave it to us for. The Lord's Supper will help us to rule our spirits so that we can eliminate sin, take sin out of our lives. You know, I believe that the Lord's Supper is just the most special spiritual moment for any of us in a week. It's something that God has commanded us to do, and I'm convinced that he's done it not for his good. I mean, certainly we're to give him some glory and honor, but I don't believe that's why he commanded us to partake of the Lord's Supper. He gave us that for us, because we need that. And it's a time that we can strengthen ourselves spiritually, draw closer to him, and flee from the devil. Let's begin to look at the Lord's Supper and realize that he established the Lord's Supper, you know, at what's called the Last Supper in the Gospels. And in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, you know, we have accounts of that. And let me read from Luke, the 22nd chapter, in verses 19 and 20. It says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant of my blood.'" And again, they partook. And we are to do that also in remembrance of him. And in the same way, we have the account from Paul of the establishment of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and in verses 23 through 25, Paul says that, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So we see that this was a memorial, a remembrance that was established by Jesus Christ directly with the apostles. And then he gave it to Paul also. Of course, wasn't there at the Last Supper. He was an enemy at that time. And so Christ established that. And I know he had many more important reasons than I can understand, but certainly one reason that he had is that there is such an importance in remembering for us. You know, we are, and we talked about this last week, we are physical beings. We pay attention to the things that are in front of us, the things that we see. And the things that are invisible, we tend to forget about. And that's why it's so important that we come together every week as he's commanded, and we remember the price that was paid for us. Because if we don't do that, if we don't put that before our eyes and our minds and our hearts on a regular basis, how dare we forget the price that was paid for us? And it's easy to do because we're human and because we're physical. And that's the kind of thing that we do. we focus on the physical. So I think that's one of the reasons that it's so important that we remember, is because of who we are. God told Israel that they needed to remember. He told them over and over and over again that they needed to remember. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 21 through 28, this is about the Passover. Now, think about the Passover. You know, here are these people that had been in bondage for 400 years. Okay, they're slaves, they're mistreated. And it was very special to them that this is a time that they're being freed, and they need to remember this. So in Exodus, Exodus, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 21, and actually in verse 21 and going down for a few chapters, he's explaining what they're to do and how they're supposed to remember the Passover feast. And then in verse 24, he says, "And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever." They were to never forget this Passover. They were to always remember what happened. And it said, "And it will come about that when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children will say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' that you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." He said, you've got to remember this. You can't forget. You've got to teach your children, because this is a big event for us. You know, we're in captivity, the Egyptians. We're slaves of the Egyptians, and God is delivering us. And on this night, the death angel came and killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. But he spared us, and he gave us freedom from this happening. And you can never forget what God did. And it says they went and they did that. Okay, if we go on to Numbers, the 15th chapter, and in verses 37 to 41, on that passage, he's talking about them having to remember the commandments that they've been given. He's telling them to put tassels on their garments that they might remember those commandments. If we go into Deuteronomy, there are 15 times in the book of Deuteronomy that he tells them about remembering, that they need to remember. And we just completed a few months ago now a study of the first 10 chapters that Stephen did. And the theme that kept coming up over and over and over again in those chapters is that they needed to remember. They needed to continue to remember what God had done for them. In Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, and in verse 15, he says, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out." And if we go to chapter 7, verses 17 through 19. "And if you say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?' You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt." You saw that. You have to remember that. And in chapter 8 and in verse 2, "And you shall remember all the ways that the Lord your God led you in the wilderness for these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And he goes on and on telling them to remember, because it was so important that they do that for their strength, for their well-being as a spiritual nation. And yet we know, unfortunately, and we often talk about, how unfaithful the nation of Israel was. All these amazing things happened to them. things that they saw with their eyes, and they witnessed themselves. They could tell their children could tell their children, and they saw things over and over and over again. And we put so much blame on them for being so unfaithful, and well deserved it is. But we need to look in a mirror, because we need to remember the same things because of what's been done for us. So the importance of remembering is something that we have to take into account when we're coming to the Lord to remember the Lord's Supper, because there's an important reason that he gave it to us, and it is that we do remember. But then remember what? You know, a lot of times we think about, you know, we say, in remembrance of me. And there are so many wonderful things about the gospel, about the life of Christ. You know, remembering the things that happened at his birth, remember the miracles that he performed and the parables that he told and all the teachings that he did. But they're not the things that we're supposed to be remembering when we come and we break the bread and we partake of the cup. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes." That's what we're remembering. You know, we're not remembering the whole picture of his life for 33 years. It's a wonderful life and many wonderful teachings that we do. But we come together today and every first day of the week, and we partake of the Lord's Supper that we might proclaim his death. We need to be focused like a laser point on that part of his life, because that's the part of his life that gives us our salvation. That's the reason that he came. He didn't come, you know, his teachings were already here. You know, he changed a few things, but the basic teachings to love God and love your neighbor, that's in the Old Testament too. Okay? So he came that we might be redeemed from our sins, and he did that by his death. And that's why we are to proclaim his death. We're to remember his death, or we're to remember his blood, because it's only by his blood that we are cleansed from our sins. Without that, we have no hope. And even, you know, we always point to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and what Paul says to, you know, to recognize that we're to proclaim his death. But even at the establishment of the Lord's Supper, Jesus really pointed in that direction. And maybe without 1 Corinthians 11, it wouldn't stand out quite as much. But with 1 Corinthians 11 in mind, you know, keep these words. When we're partaking of the bread, it says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you.'" He was pointing to his sacrifice on the cross. Certainly the apostles didn't understand that at that moment. There's a lot they didn't understand. Okay, but he said it. And that's what that's pointing to. You know, my body, which is given for you. That's what we're to remember when we're partaking of the cup, of the bread. "And when he gave them the cup," he said, "and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" So again, when he's giving them the cup and they're drinking that, he's again pointing to his blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. He once again is clearly pointing to the sacrifice, his sacrifice, as the remembrance that we're to have when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But then the next point is, so how are we to partake of the Lord's Supper? Because 1 Corinthians 11th chapter also talks about that. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verses 27 through 29, He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. So Paul tells us there that we need to examine ourselves, that we need to not partake in an unworthy manner, or we'll be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. So in examining ourselves, it means that we have to take this Lord's Supper as a very serious thing. This is an important moment in our week. This is not a routine. You know, routines you do over and over again, whether it's once a day or once a month or whatever it is. You know, it's a routine. And it doesn't really mean anything except that that's your habit. You can do it without thinking about it. Okay, it's just something that's automatic. That's not what the Lord's Supper is. Yeah, it's something that we do on a regular basis, but it's something that we have to put serious thought into, serious consideration into. We need to be focused. We need to put everything else from our mind. You know, we say that so often in prayers when we come here, you know, and we're going to have a Bible study, we're going to have a worship service, let's put things from our mind, and we need to do that. But more than anything, when we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to make extra sure. We're not worried about tomorrow's work day or what we're having for dinner or anything else in our lives. There's only one thing that's important in our lives at that moment, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because there's only one thing that's going to get us into heaven when this life is over, and that's being in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here to remember when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to consider our condition. And quite frankly, we're all worthless. You know, we're not being saved by our goodness. You know, no matter how good we've done this week or this month or how good we think our lives are, we're not perfect. We have sin in our lives. And we know that. Even on a good day, we could have done better. Okay, so we have to realize that we need Jesus Christ to have value, and yet he's given us value. Look what he did for us. You know, he came to this earth and suffered excruciating pain that we might live with him eternally. So although our condition is without value, Christ gives us value. He gives us immense value. And it's only in him that we have that value. So we need to remember both sides of that coin. That by ourselves, we are without value, but with him we have great value. And we need to live our lives like we do. And then we need to consider Jesus' death. Because Jesus' death is the reason that we are here, and it's the reason that we are partaking. Now, the next few minutes, what I'm going to do is suggest to you some things that we need to do as we're partaking of the bread, as we're partaking of the cup. I'm not saying any of these things in that this is the only way to do it or this is the best way to do it. I'm probably not including some things that many of you might be reflecting upon yourself when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, and some of those might be as good as or better than some of the things I'm going to say. So I'm just giving you a list of things that we can consider, and certainly a list that are of good things that we need to think about. And we need to pray about as we're partaking of the bread, as we're praying about that, as we're reflecting on that, as we're partaking of the cup, and we're praying about that, and we're reflecting on that. But if you know, if you say, oh, you missed such and such, yeah, I may very well have, and I'm not telling you to stop doing something that is very helpful and very spiritual for you. But when he took some bread and had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I know when I partake of the bread, I think about Jesus Christ, the man who wasn't always a man in the flesh. Think about where he came from. Think about where he was and had always been. When we get there, are any of us going to say, "Well, wait, let me go back and do a little bit more at earth for a while. That'd be a good thing. Let me put my fleshly body back on and go back and relive some of the worst days I ever had." Do you think that would be a good thing to do? I don't think so. I don't think any of us were going to jump at that. Well, he had lived in heaven forever. And yet in John, the first chapter, says he was God, and yet he became flesh. In Philippians, the second chapter, in verses 6 and 7, it says, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men." He emptied himself. He existed in the form of God. He lived in heaven. He was already where we're trying to get to, and he left. He left heaven. He took on a physical form to come here. And in taking on that physical form, you know, it's not like he protected himself from all the problems that we can have in this world. No, he didn't. He took on the problems of this world. You know, when Lazarus died, John, the 11th chapter, Jesus wept. He felt emotion. I'm pretty sure that's not the only time he felt sad emotion in his life. That's just one that we're told about. Jesus wept. In Luke, the 4th chapter, he became hungry. He felt things like that. And he was tempted. Now, you know, we know about the temptations of Jesus. Okay, he was tempted 3 times in the desert by Satan. He was tempted a lot more than 3 times in the desert by Satan. Okay, Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 15, goes on to say, he was tempted in all things and yet was without sin. You know, I think of my Savior who put on this body, and, you know, a lot of days we think about, why am I being subjected to this? This is so difficult. He was subjected to the same things that we're subjected to. He took that on when he left heaven. And he learned obedience from suffering. It says in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, he learned obedience from suffering. Think of the scene in Gethsemane before he's arrested, but he knows what's happening. And he goes there and he's praying to his Father that if it be possible to remove this cup from me. Can you imagine that prayer? He knows why he's there, and yet it's so difficult that he asks his Father if it be possible. That's how difficult it was. But he learned obedience through the suffering that he did, because he knows that we suffer. We don't suffer like he suffered, but we do suffer. But so does he. Such great suffering. Finally, to Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Such a humiliating, such an excruciatingly painful death. And yet, our Savior left heaven to do that for us. That's what I think about when I partake of the bread, that body that he took on when he didn't have to. He was living in such glory, such glory. And he took on a body. And then the cup. Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And that's when I think about the blood that was shed, and I think about everything that happened as his blood was shed. And what did it begin with that night, you know, in the garden after his prayer and the apostles falling asleep? It begins with being betrayed. Isn't that just the worst? Of course, he knew what was going to happen. But it's one thing when your enemies set a trap for you. It's another thing when your so-called friends set a trap for you. He was betrayed by someone that he had spent 3 years with, in close contact, living with, teaching. He was betrayed. And yet, think of how he reacted to that. You know, when Peter cut off the ear of one of those that had come to take him, you know, he didn't say, yeah, you know, go ahead, just defend me some more. No. He showed kindness, and he put that ear back on. Can you imagine that? He knew what they were coming for, and yet he showed love and kindness to people that came to capture him, to take him off for awful torture and death. Then he was deserted. His apostles that had been with him, they left him. They ran off. Okay, they had some courage, a little bit of courage initially, because at least they pulled the sword out, right? They started to defend, but then they ran off. And Peter ends up actually denying him 3 times, of course, as Jesus had told him. You like it when your friends run off from you? How does that make you feel? When they deny you as a friend? Well, that was just the beginning of what Jesus had to endure. Because then they brought false witnesses. It's bad enough when you get in trouble, okay? And you young people can think of this, okay? And you teenagers can think of this. You get in trouble sometimes for something you deserve to get in trouble for, right? It's bad enough that you got caught. But how do you feel when you get in trouble for something that you didn't do? That's just 10 times worse. You didn't even do it and you're getting punished for it. Okay, I see some smiles, so I know you're getting the point. They brought false witnesses against him. Some of the false witnesses didn't even help the other side. But finally, they brought enough false witnesses that they were able to bring a charge against him. So then the physical treatment. He's mocked. He's spit upon. You know, there was, if you're not a baseball fan, you might not remember this, but there was an event probably 10 years ago now where a baseball player spit on an umpire. Well, that was national news for a week or two. Okay, it was just, that was just awful. I mean, one spit. Every now and then, there's been something in football, too, where a football player, they saw spit come out from the helmet. It's just so terrible. Well, they didn't mind spitting on our Lord and Savior, did they? He was spit on. He was slapped. He was beaten. Until still it was just beginning. He was scourged. Do we all realize what scourging is? You know, about 10 years ago, there was a movie called The Passion of the Christ. There are a lot of so-called religious movies out there, and most of them are not very good because They don't go along very much with what the Bible actually says. But this one was pretty. This one was pretty accurate. Although, you know, I even, you know, said when I saw it that, you know, I see that every Sunday when I partake of the Lord's Supper. That's the picture in my mind. But I remember the one thing in that movie that was that I thought may have been overdone a little bit. And it was probably, maybe that's only because I just can't imagine it, how bad it was the scourging. The way they did the scourging in that movie, it's, I mean, your thought has to be, how did he even live long enough to get on the cross? Maybe they didn't overdo it. If you haven't seen that movie, it's worth seeing. On the other hand, if you're really focused on the death of Christ every Lord's Supper morning, then you've already seen that movie once a week, every week of your life since you became a Christian. Scourging is just terrible. And then they put a crown on him, a crown of thorns. Do you think about that when you partake? Because that's certainly a lot of blood came out. Put a crown of thorns. Can you imagine putting a crown? Take rosebush thorns, okay? Or maybe pyracantha thorns, and fashion that into a crown and put it onto your head. And you're not done yet, because they had reeds in their hand and they hit him on the head after that crown was on his head, and they beat those thorns into his head. That's what our Savior endured for us. And he was beaten, and he was mocked. And you know, at one point they took his robe off and they put a scarlet robe on him. And then later it says, now remember, he's beaten, there's blood coming out, and later they took that scarlet robe off and put his own clothes back on. Do you know how long it takes blood to start to harden? You know what it must have felt like when that robe was taken back off of him? Finally, he even had to carry his cross. He had to carry his cross. Now, he needed help. I don't know how he could possibly do it, but he did it for a while. He got help. And then he was nailed to the cross. Do you ever think what it feels like for those nails to be going through your hands? That's bad enough. How many bones do you have in your feet that those nails are going through? And that's what our Savior endured for us. And that's what we need to be thinking about as we're partaking of the bread and we're partaking of the cup. Because that's how we proclaim his death until he comes. And all the time, he was innocent. He hadn't done a thing. He had been tempted in all ways as us, and yet was without sin. But he paid the price for my sin. And as we think of that, as we think of what he endured, not for himself, but for me and for you, as we think of that, how can we even think of sin? We've got to be able at that moment in our life to push sin as far away from us as it can possibly be. Because that remembrance needs to be so strong in our mind and our heart. Of we're worthless, but yet Christ gave me worth. He had no sin, and yet look at what he endured. And I could say not for himself, yet it says that he did that with joy. What joy? The joy that we could one day live with him in heaven. He considers that the joy that was worth doing that for. He paid the price so remembering that, how can we continue to sin? And that's why, you know, I say that the Lord's Supper needs to be such a special spiritual moment in every week that we partake of that. We need to use that to build ourselves spiritually, to remind ourselves of the price that was paid for us, that we might fight the temptation, that we might build our spirit so that we can resist Satan and the sin that he would bring into our lives. How can this not be just such a special moment in our lives? It must be. You know, there are those that say, you know, oh, you shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper every week. It's just, it becomes too common, okay, too routine. How can you think of the things that we just talked about and ever think it's common or routine or anything less than just a special spiritual moment in our lives that brings strength to us? Now, one kind of side note that I want to make, there are those that sometimes talk about partaking in an unworthy manner and say, well, maybe I shouldn't partake this week. Somehow I feel unworthy. I'm not your judge if you decide that for some reason that you shouldn't partake in a particular week. But I don't think that it's saying that, well, you know, I sinned too much this week, so I shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. I don't think that's the message there, okay? Because, again, let's go back to, you know, what is our worthiness? You know, and first let me say, you know, if you in your good conscience and based on God's word think that at some time, you know, you abstain from partaking of the Lord's Supper, I'm not your judge. But we're all unworthy every week, every day of our lives. We're not worthy. Okay? So, and isn't that what we just talked about? What we need to think about, that we are unworthy. So but I know I've heard of people that have done this and said, well, I don't think I should partake today. We're all unworthy. This is your chance to reflect on that. This is a wonderful chance that God has given us, has told you to partake in once a week, that gives you the opportunity to renew your spirit. Did you have a terrible week? Did you even have a bad morning? Well, this is a chance to turn it around. This is a chance to reflect on the things that God has done for you and me, and remember why we shouldn't have a bad rest of the day. We should drive sin from our lives, and we should bring Christ into our... This is a price, an opportunity to bring Christ into your life more strongly than ever before by remembering the price that he paid for us. So I pray that if you are someone that from time to time thinks that, well, I haven't been, my mind's not right today, I shouldn't partake. Well, do what your conscience dictates based on the word of God, but please think about that you should, because this is your chance to get your mind where it needs to be, to get your heart where it needs to be. Are your sins paid for by the blood of Christ? If you're a Christian, they are. If you've come to Christ in obedience, they are. You need to continue to remember. We all need to continue to remember. And this first day of the week is a special opportunity to do that. It's a special commandment to do that, to partake of the bread and partake of the fruit of the vine. And remember, when we do that, the price that was paid for us. And if we as Christians need to respond to God's invitation to repent of sin, there's no better time than the present to do it. Whether that's in our own heart and our own mind, to, as we partake, to say, I didn't do right this week, but I am next week. This week I'm gonna remember, and I'm gonna live the way I need to. Or if you need to even come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation, you can do that. If your sins have not yet been paid for by the blood of Christ, well, the blood of Christ is there, so why not? Why haven't you taken advantage of it? If you know what you need to know, you can come forward and you can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can then partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the price that Christ paid for our sins. And if you don't yet know that and don't understand that, there are so many people in this auditorium today that would love to have the opportunity to study with you from God's Word, our only source of truth, so that you might understand what Christ has done for you and for each and every one of us. So if there's anything that you need, come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been announced.